things here, overlook one more thing. We'll do without the glory at this time. It would be an interjection to put it in. Let me explain to people on the radio who are worshiping with us by means of radio that you recognize a different voice. Now, Pastor Jim Dennis is on vacation this week, and I'm very glad to be filling in for him today. I'm C.J. Lupo. I was privileged to be the pastor of Main Street from 1985 to 1990. Vera and I moved into Wesley Commons in March. We're enjoying our life there, and we're enjoying our fellowship once more with Main Street Church. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel contains many of Jesus' parables. It has the one about the sower, the man who scattered generously seeds over four different kinds of soil. The one about the wheat and the tares growing side by side in the same field. The tares are noxious weed. And it contained the parable that is our text for today about the leaven, the yeast, that a woman puts in meal and flour, and it has the ability to invade, spread, permeate until the whole bunch of flour rises. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Neither of those was meant to be a definition of who Christians are, but rather a graphic description of the function of Jesus' followers. Salt enhances the flavor of food, and Christians ought to add flavor to life. It's also a preservative. They're to preserve that which is good and worthwhile. Christians ought to illumine the world, as a candle or a flashlight can push back the darkness of the night and enable one to follow a path more safely. In this parable for today, I think Jesus is saying that all who give their full dedication to what they know of God through Him are already members, citizens of the kingdom of God. And as such, some of the kingdom of God is in them. God has put the leaven of the kingdom in them to permeate all that is around them. Now, I think Jesus understood as he gave these parables that everybody wouldn't understand, not then at least. I remember when I used to have a time as a pastor talking with children. As often as I could, I carried some little object with me, something that they would likely have in their houses that they would see every day. I knew that some of the children wouldn't understand the point that day. I knew that some of them would understand, but would probably forget all about it by afternoon. But my hope was that in seeing this familiar object day after day, they would be reminded of our time together, reminded of our story and our talk, and help the message to become a part of them and make a difference in their life. That may have been partly why Jesus talked about such familiar things in his parables. When he gave the parable of the sower, the man scattering seeds, he could understand or assume that everybody there would be generally familiar with the farming practices of that day. Some of them would have gardens and they knew about the different soils. When he gave the parable about the wheat growing with the tares and the weeds, they would surely know about that. When he gave the parable of the yeast, the leaven, they would know something about the process of making bread. Old men might not have the recipe, and they might not do it right if they tried, but they knew how good it smelled when bread was baking in the oven. You know, it has been suggested that if you're trying to sell your house and having trouble, one idea might be to have some bread baking in the oven when a prospective tenant buyer comes to look at it. The idea is that If you had some yeast bread or cinnamon rolls baking in the oven, and that would-be buyer got that tantalizing aroma, he might feel, gee, it would be nice to live in this house. Just smell that bread. Now, all of the people might not have understood why Jesus used yeast to suggest something good. Over time, yeast had often come to be associated with evil and the ability of evil to spread, to influence others, to permeate society. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself warns, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And some of those who heard him thought he was talking about bread to eat. But when he reminded them how he had fed 5,000 people one day and 4,000 another time with very little bread, they understood he was not talking about bread to eat, but about the teaching of the Pharisees. Watch out. Beware of this leaven, this kind of yeasty teaching that can infiltrate your ideas about what God wants. For they were saying, you've got to earn favor with God. You've got to do something to deserve God's favor. He does not willingly just give it to you. The only way you can earn the favor of God, they said, is by keeping all of the law, which was nearly impossible. But even though that was the case, and even though later Paul in Galatians and Corinthians would write, a little yeast leavens a whole loaf, and he was warning those young churches about the danger of evil, about the penetrating power of evil, how it can spread like a contagious virus. Watch out. But in spite of all of that, Jesus used yeast to symbolize something of the way God's kingdom works, to permeate society, to make a difference, to spread from those who are in the kingdom to make a discernible difference in the world. I want us to suggest three lessons that I think we can get from this. But before I get there, let me back up. Jesus sometimes used exaggeration and hyperbole to make a point. Remember how he said, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are other interpretations, I know, but just try to get a graphic picture of trying to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. Another time, he criticized those who so carefully strained their beverage to be very sure that not even a tiny gnat is in it, and they gulp down a camel and never even notice it. So some of the people who heard this parable of the yeast might have smiled when Jesus said a woman took some yeast and put it in 3 measures of flour. Do you have any idea how much 3 measures of flour would be? 3 cups? Guess again. Scholars who work to give us modern translations of units of measure, used a long time ago by people who spoke another language, tell us that 3 measures of wheat flour would be a huge amount. Some commentators say it would be 2 pecks. The New Interpreter's Bible commentary, that's supposed to be the last word in scholarship, says it would be about 10 gallons. Now that's a lot of flour. It would make a lot of bread, enough to feed 100 to 150 people, far more than a woman would or could ever make in her own kitchen in those days. But he was say, think about all of this. Think about all of this. And the leaven that she puts in the bread can spread, it can permeate it until the whole batch of dough rises. There are three lessons I think we can draw from this. And the first is the yeast has got to be put in the dough. As long as the yeast is in one place and the flour and the other ingredients somewhere else, nothing's going to happen. And what I think the lesson for us is that you and I, as citizens of the kingdom of God, with yeasty ferment of the kingdom in us, are not called to be recluse Christians, trying to live in isolation in some pure society. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Christians can marry and have children like other people do, but the Christian will never be a tyrant in the family, never abuse the spouse or child, but in acting and being motivated by love will do everything possible to work for the best interest of the other members of the family. The Christian may work alongside a non-Christian in the workplace, alongside others, most of whom are non-Christian, but the Christian will not let the desire for great wealth dominate his life, cause him to cheat on his income tax, try to cheat others in their business dealings. But we're not called to be separated from society. We're to be in the world and letting the yeast work in the world. The second lesson, that is that leaven takes time to work. Remember when Moses told the children of Israel, Pharaoh had said, we can leave Egypt. He said, we're going in a hurry before he changes his mind like he's done before. And part of the instruction was, don't put any leaven, any yeast in your bread. Why? It takes time for the bread to rise. And we're not going to wait on that. And even today, all around the world, when Jews celebrate Passover and commemorate their exodus from Egypt, their ensuing freedom, they are supposed during the whole season of Passover to eat only unleavened bread. Yeast does take time to work. And if you grow impatient and put the bread in the oven too soon, it just doesn't turn out right. But it's easy to become impatient. It's easy in the church to become impatient too. It's easy for the pastor, the council of the church, the staff parish committee, to grow impatient and think that success measured by increased membership, increased attendance, increased budget receipts, that success is too slow in coming. Therefore, we've got to develop a new program, something that's exciting, that will get attention, we can advertise, people will like. And we're reluctant to give the yeasty ferment of the kingdom time to spread and work. Vera has been making sourdough bread for many years now. She usually feeds this daughter every week. And I don't know, but my guess is that the leaven used in Jesus' day was much more like sourdough starter than it is a little compressed yeast cake you might find on supermarket shelves. But what we found out is that though she tries to feed it every week, if we go off on a vacation for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, when we get back, you can't feed the starter and make it activate. It's dying. And what I think that says to us is how important it is for you and me and all who are Christian to take time for prayer, to take time to spend quiet times in the presence of God, that the leaven that is in us may be activated and ready to go out from us to make a difference in the world. In the third place, just think again about the words, a woman took and put some leaven, yeast, in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened. But it worked silently. You can't hear yeast working. You can't hear bread rising. And so much of the kingdom comes about like that. One commentator wrote, this silent working of yeast rebukes our cult of noise. And then adds, advertising will not cause or enable the church to bring in the kingdom of God. And sensationalism can so easily become a curse. And that warning is that if we get so engrossed in the term of judgment of success in numbers and figures and think we've got to do something different, something sensational, something that everybody will like, oh, they will like it, that what we call our worship may be turned into a production, a show, something that the congregation watches as they might in a theater or watching a drama, but not participating in worship in the adoration of God. Though silent, the kingdom is dynamic and it spreads and works most often by contagion. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica to preach and spread the gospel, some opponents stirred up trouble. They went to the house of Jason to arrest them. They didn't get Paul and Silas. They did get Jason and some others. Hold them before the assembly and charge. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here to out on our city. Now just think a moment. What had they been doing? Paul and Silas had been on a missionary journey, going from place to place, preaching about God's redeeming love and God's limitless grace made known in the life and death of Jesus. They were not fomenting riots. They were not organizing demonstration and protest marches. They were talking to people about the new revelation of God made known in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that had made a difference. So much difference that some of these people said, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here. George MacDonald has written a book of fiction, which he calls, Who Stole My Church? In an interview after the publication, he said the gospel spreads like it did when St. Patrick was introducing Christianity to Ireland in the 5th and 6th centuries. First, he formed a community of believers. Then he invited pagans, outsiders, to come in and live among them, to linger with them and allow Christ to rub off on them. And after a time, many of them discovered that they too had become Jesus' followers like the people among whom they lived. Well, what does this say to us about our church, about Main Street United Methodist Church? The United Methodist Church as a denomination, or any church or any denomination, when it meets as church or conference or convention or synod. When I was a pastor in different places and the district superintendent for a while, My observation was that churches do not grow. They do not attract new people when there is discord in the church. When new people move to the community and start visiting churches and they don't know anything about any of them, when they come to a church and there is discord, they can sense it, they smell it out, and they leave. They don't want to be a part of it. And when in a denomination, factions wage war over who is or might be elected to high office, or they fight verbal battles at least about some hot topic that's political or social in issue, and they neglect the story of God's redeeming love and God's limitless grace, the gospel, the good news, is no longer heard. So some may be wondering, and I hope many of you are, what can I do? What does it mean to me? I'm just one person, an individual. What can I do? And my word for you is, the leaven is in you. If you've given your life to God through Jesus Christ, God has put some of the leaven of the kingdom of God in you, and it is to permeate society around you and from you. And it may be, it just may be, that you will make a decisive difference in somebody's life. Maybe the lives of many somebodies in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your church, or far beyond Greenwood, to other places in the world. It may come through something you say, may come through something you do, working as a volunteer for United Ministries or the soup kitchen or the food pantry, building ramps for those who need them, going on Salkahatchee work projects to make housing livable for people, going on UMVIM volunteers and mission teams in this country and other countries. It may come through aid or help that you offer, either in person or through your gifts. And sometimes through our gifts, it's the only way we can make a difference in some other part of the world where the ministry of Christ is extended because of something we do. You may never know the difference you make, but God knows. And to God be the glory. Amen.